This evening's reading is from Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4, through to chapter 3, verse 8, and that can be found on page 945 of the Church Bible. So Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4, through to chapter 3, verse 8. And before I read, let us pray. We thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that it's a living word. Lord, we thank you that you can speak into our very hearts, and we pray that you might do that tonight. Lord, that we might have receptive spirits and obedient spirits to what's spoken to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. He says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and sheepfolds for flocks. The land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites who insult my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nations will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as a desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost in her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishment come upon her. but they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger.
Thanks, John, for reading that rather sobering passage. It will be important to keep that open before you, we will reflect on it just in the next few minutes. On the 26th of December 2004, a large tsunami swept across the Indian Ocean, crashing into the coastal regions of Thailand and Sri Lanka, Indonesia, many other nations in the area. It was estimated to have killed some 220,000 people and to have displaced many more. It was started by an underwater earthquake, which was the third largest ever recorded, and it threw up these huge waves, in some places 100 feet high. One of the most moving films made about the tsunami was a film called The Impossible, which depicted the true story of how one family on holiday in Thailand were caught up in those dreadful events. And if you watch the film, or you look at some of the clips of the real events that happened that Boxing Day, the question you ask is not, can anyone escape those waves? Because no one can. Rather, can anyone survive? Now, we began last week to look at Zephaniah's prophecy, and we did find, didn't we, that it was very serious. Remember, he's speaking to us the word of God, chapter 1, verse 1, and God's word through Zephaniah is a word of judgment on the coming world and also on God's people. Now, for God's people, that would be judgment in the form of the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC. They would sweep away everything in their path. But that judgment we've already seen is just a tiny picture of a much bigger judgment to come. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 2? I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Or chapter 1, verse 18, he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. And then notice the very last verse of our passage, chapter 3, verse 8, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous wrath. And listening to that warning last week, that warning bell of judgment was deeply uncomfortable, or at least I hope you found it uncomfortable. Because unless we understand what we're facing because of our sin and rebellion against the God who made us and the God who is perfectly just, we will be in no position at all to take action. Ignoring warnings is foolish in the extreme. Now, we could think, well, why study another chapter of gloomy warnings? I mean, surely we heard enough last week from chapter 1. But I suspect if you read the prophets of the Old Testament, why so many of them go on for chapter after chapter sounding that warning bell is that their hearers just haven't got it yet. They need the reality of God's judgment to sink in and change their hearts. And we might think, well, we've done judgment. Can't we just move on to something nicer? We've read Zephaniah 1. But Zephaniah says to us this evening, hang on. I'm not done yet. There is more you need to hear. And that is good and helpful for us. Whether we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight or not, God loves us enough to give us warning after warning. And we will be very, very wise indeed to listen and take heed. We're going to look at two very simple but powerful truths this evening. First of all, we'll spend most of our time looking at the sobering reality of God's judgment, and then just a bit at the end, looking at the surprising character of God's grace. Let's begin then by looking at the sobering reality of God's judgment. Now, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, don't worry, I'll give you a little recap. Chapter 1 was a picture of the coming judgment on God's people, Judah. They had ignored God's word for long enough, and now judgment was on its way. But at the very end of last week's passage, do you remember chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? It ended with a perhaps. There was some good news, wasn't there, at the end of last week's passage? Because perhaps if you seek the Lord and repent of your sin, then you might be rescued from the fate that is coming. Seek the Lord from the judgment to come, and you might escape. You can't escape the judgment that is to come, but you might just survive it if you listen and act. And in the rest of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Zephaniah will say, look, that message is the same for the whole world, all the nations. So what Zephaniah does in chapter 2 is he looks west and east and south and north to show us what is coming. And at the start of verse 4 of chapter 2, there is a little word missing in our translations. It's the little word for, for, F-O-R. Seek the Lord, verses 1 to 3, for, verse 4, judgment is coming. In other words, chapter 2 is the reason why we must seek the Lord, because for, judgment is coming on the whole world. Judgment's coming on the nations and God's people. Let's have a look first at God's judgment on the people. Sorry, on the nations. God's judgment is coming on the nations. So what Zephaniah does is he goes round the compass in chapter 2, and he begins with Philistia in the west, verses 4 to 7. Have a look at verse 4. Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. He says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and sheepfolds for flocks. Now these four cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, they were four of the five key cities in Philistia, the land of the Philistines. If you can picture it, it's that sort of coastal strip along the Mediterranean. And Zephaniah is saying, judgment is coming on that particular nation. These cities are going to be wiped out. They're going to be abandoned, left in ruins, emptied, uprooted. Verse 5, I will destroy you and none will be left. And at first, if you look at verse 6, it sounds very idyllic, doesn't it? A lovely sort of scene of pastures and shepherds and flocks. The reality, though, is God is going to so wipe out the population that all that is left is land for grazing sheep. The cities are going to be stripped bare and sheep are going to pasture in Philistia. It's actually a picture of judgment. Now, why is all this going to happen to Philistia? Well, verse 5, the word of the Lord is against you. So God's word has spoken injustice against this people. They have been found wanting. They've been weighed, if you like, in God's word and found wanting. God has spoken and he will act. Do you remember one of the things we saw last time? God's wrath against human sin is not some sort of angry response, unmeasured, just a reaction. No, it's a measured, settled response against all sin. And Philistia have been found wanting. That's the west. Then let's move to the east, to Moab and Ammon in verse 8. I heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. So Moab and Ammon were nations to the east of Judah, and actually they were related to God's people. Do you remember the story of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew? The Ammonites and the Moabites were relations of Lot. And historically, since Lot and Abraham parted ways, there has been a lot of trouble from Moab and Ammon towards the people of God. But now, says the Lord, They're going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. Actually, Sodom and Gomorrah is ironic because, actually, do you remember Lot fled from those very cities in Genesis 19 because they were so godless? And now Lot's relatives, the Moabites and Ammonites, are going to become like those very cities he fled from in Genesis 19, a place of weeds, salt pits, fit for no human habitation. Again, like Philistia, it's a picture of judgment. And why? Because, verse 8, they insulted God's people and threatened their land. God will vindicate his people, and those who trouble them will be judged. Next on the compass, Zephaniah turns south to Cush. Verse 12, you Cushites too will be slain by the sword. Now, Cush is somewhere near Ethiopia. That's what people think. If you go to Egypt, just keep going south all the way down to Cush. Cush was a very, very long way from anywhere. Now, Cush had not done anything particularly wrong. They had no beef with the people of God. And yet here, God still holds Cush to account. It's as if Zephaniah is saying, look, God's judgment holds no bounds. Even nations far away will be held to account by the living God. And notice that Zephaniah says God has a sword of justice. There are two references to God being a mighty warrior in Zephaniah. And in chapter 1, verse 14, we read this last time, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. You can't escape the judgment of God. The mighty warrior is coming. Even if you live hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the people of God in Cush, even if you live at the ends of the earth, that will not spare you. The wave of God's judgment will hit. And then notice one other nation. This time he's looking north to Assyria, verse 13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as a desert. Now, Zephaniah, if you remember, was writing around about sort of 630 BC. And at the time, Assyria was a very strong nation still. Nineveh, its capital, was the place that Jonah went to preach many years before. But now, the city is beginning to slide. And within a few years, Nineveh, the great capital of the Assyrian Empire, would be destroyed. 612, 612 BC, around about 20 years after Nehemiah's preaching, Nineveh actually was destroyed. And do you know the only thing that's left of Nineveh now? It's just two little humps of earth outside the city of Mosul in Iraq. And if you go to the British Museum, you can see bits and pieces of old Nineveh. That is all that's left. But the Assyrians were ruthless at the time. Just think ISIS in Iraq when they were at their power. Think Taliban in Afghanistan. People were terrified by them. But where are they now? Just a hump of ground outside Mosul. God's word is final, you see. Nineveh will become desolate and dry as the desert. That is exactly what has happened. So look how he describes and what follows her destruction, verse 14 and following. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. It's not, don't think National Trust here. Think absolute desolation. The only thing that can live in Nineveh is an owl. That is all it can take. That's how terrifying and awesome the judgment of God is. And again, why, we ask, why this judgment? Well, look at God's verdict in verse 15. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one. There is none besides me. But what a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. Do you see Assyria's boast? I am the one, and there is no one besides me. See, pride was her problem. She's so confident, isn't she? But all she is a heap of ruins in Iraq and a few looted treasures in the British Museum. How the mighty have fallen. I think that's really sobering, isn't it? I mean, this is where history is so helpful to us, because in their pomp and power, human governments seem so strong, tyrants seem so strong, they can do so much damage, but they don't last forever, do they? These kingdoms come and go. It's interesting, the kingdom that toppled the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the very Babylonians who would destroy Judah in 586, do you know how many years they lasted? Just 70 years or so. And then the Persians destroyed them in 539 BC. So where's the Roman Empire? Where's the British Empire? Where's the Third Reich? Where's the Soviet Union? How long will China or the US or India or North Korea survive? Answer, not very long. They will all go to dust. And yes, they have temporary power. They can do much damage to the people of God, but they are limited and doomed. The wave of God's judgment is coming. Even if you're the most powerful nation on earth, judgment is coming for you as well. So there, Zephaniah looks round the borders of Israel, north, south, east, and west, and he says God's judgment is coming on all those nations. And the point is, God's judgment is universal. The whole world is under his judgment. There is no escape, even if you live in Cush, hundreds of miles away. God's judgment knows no bounds. Are you listening to what God is saying? But Zephaniah isn't quite done yet on this sobering reality of God's judgment, because in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 3, he explains judgment is coming on God's people. Judgment is coming on God's people. And actually, we shouldn't be surprised at this, should we? Because in chapter 1, he has already told us. And in chapter 3, there is another warning for God's people. And it's very, very shocking. Just read from verse 1 of chapter 3. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Now, at first sight, like in chapter 1, do you remember what we said about chapter 1? God's people might have been thinking, oh, it's so good God is going to judge the world. Those nasty heathen nations around, don't they deserve it? Well done, Zephaniah, fantastic preaching. We applaud you. They really deserve it, don't they? Because notice how he starts. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. It's not us, the people of God would have said. It's got to be one of those lot. But sadly, as you read through these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, it becomes crystal clear that the judgment is about God's people. Notice three things about this judgment on God's people. First, they don't listen to God. They don't listen to God. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction, verse 2. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. It's interesting, isn't it? Zephaniah says clearly, God is her God. This really is God's people. But they're not listening. They don't listen to correction. They don't trust in him and his word. Jerusalem, God's people don't draw near to the Lord. How sad. God's own people push him out the way. Then notice how they don't lead as they should. They don't lead. They don't listen. They don't lead. Verses 3 and 4. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous, yet does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. If we were in any doubt that this really is God's people, the doubt has been put aside, hasn't it? Judah has prophets and priests, but they aren't doing the job. In fact, they do violence to God's law, and they even profane God's sanctuary, his temple. I mean, of all the people in the world, the one people you would hope that would uphold God's word is the people of God. But they don't. The priests, the prophets don't lead the people. They undermine the word of God. But be warned, the Lord within her, in Jerusalem, is righteous. It is a really, really dangerous thing to play fast and loose with the God of the Bible. He will not be mocked. And he dispenses justice morning by morning. Every day he does not fail. And if his people fail him and won't listen, judgment will come on them as well. And then notice one last thing about the people of God. They don't learn properly. Verse 6. I have destroyed nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste, they are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. So says the Lord, look, I've been passing judgment on all these nations. They're all absolutely destroyed. So surely God's people, Jerusalem, will be different. Answer, no, it won't. Surely they would fear correction. Surely they would listen. Answer, no. Verse 7, they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. The hearts of God's people are just as wicked, aren't they? So what is God's conclusion? Verse 8, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath upon them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Wait for the Lord, says the Lord. And actually, Jerusalem didn't have to wait too long, just a generation, before the Babylonians turned up at the city and razed it to the ground. And the whole earth is facing that greater judgment. Wait for the Lord, says the Lord. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I began to prepare to preach this last Monday, I thought to myself, how on earth am I going to preach this? I mean, we heard all this stuff last week, didn't we? Can I just say the same things again? And do you know what Zephaniah says? He says, yes, Nathan, you must. Because this is what God wants us to hear. No one can escape the judgment of God. It is coming. It's like that horrific tsunami in 2004. You can't escape it. And it doesn't matter whether you have doubts as to whether God exists or not. Our weak human understanding of God is no excuse. He does exist, and he will hold us to an account. Now, I want to tell you why I came to the conclusion that I needed to hear these truths again, why I need to sit under Zephaniah 2. And actually, it's rather embarrassing to admit this. I thought to myself as I looked around the world, yes, there are plenty of wicked people in the world, and I'm thankful God's judgment is coming. But I am not really that bad. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as some. I've understood that judgment is coming, thank you, Lord. I know my sin. That's what I thought. But you know, even to think that shows I really haven't understood my own sin. I haven't fathomed the depth of it. And I need to hear these piercing words in Zephaniah 2 and 3. I don't listen to God's word as I should. I don't lead you and others as I should. I don't learn. and don't put it into practice as I should, all because of my sin. My heart is blacker than I ever thought. Now, I trust you'll forgive that rather personal testimony, but might I dare to suggest that you're the same? I don't say that to make myself feel any better. I really don't. I say it because having stared at the mirror of God's word this week, I have not liked what I have seen. And that is good for me. Two chapters of sobering reality is what Zephaniah thinks I need. And he's right. Can you see that? Because it forces us to look at the state of our hearts, doesn't it? It forces us to think about the hope of rescue, the very same God who is coming to judge. None of us can escape the judgment to come, but we might just survive it if we listen and take action. Now, in a moment, we're going to see some hope. Praise God. I just thought, though, it would be good to just be quiet for a moment and to pause. We don't often do this in the middle of a sermon, but why don't we be quiet and just pray in our own hearts and reflect on what we've heard already, and then we'll look for a few minutes at the end, at the last couple of minutes. I'll give you just a few moments to do that. I think it's a really good thing to think about that, isn't it? The sobering reality of God's judgment, because we so easily deceive ourselves. But you will have noticed that I have skipped over some verses in this passage which show us the surprising character of God's grace. And this is very, very good news. We just get some tasters of the glorious hope that God ends the book with in chapter 3, which we'll see next time. Please come back next week. It is very important that you are here next week. But let's just briefly notice three things. First, God cares for his people. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 7. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening, they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord, their God, will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. Remember, these verses come in the midst of God's judgment on the people of Philistia. That land will become grazing land devoid of people, such as God's judgment. But now, do you notice verse 7? God says he's going to give it to the remnant of the people of Judah. God's people will own Philistia. A remnant is like a sort of small clump of people who have survived judgment. And that itself is encouraging, isn't it? Some will survive, says Zephaniah. And those people will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. It's a picture of safety and peace. They will take over the houses of their enemies, and God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. That's a remarkable promise, isn't it? The point is, for all their folly and stupidity, God is still committed to his people. That is such an encouragement, isn't it? We're no different. I'm no different from a 7th century BC Israelite. Their heart and mine is just as bad. But here God is saying, look, I am committed to my people. I really do care for them. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. It's just a precious glimmer of hope in the darkness of judgment. Fling yourself on the judge who will judge you. That's your only hope. And although this picture was never fully realized after the Babylonian invasion, It will when God restores his creation. When the new heavens and new earth come, we will lie down in safety and triumph over our enemies. We really will experience the care and protection of the Lord forever. That's God's commitment to his people. But then secondly, God's promise to his people, not just his care, but his promise. Chapter 2, verse 9, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. And then listen to this, the remnant of my people will plunder them, the survivors of my nation will inherit their land. So we're back in Moab and Ammon. They would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice again the promise to the remnant. The people of God will survive. God's people will plunder their enemies. The survivors of the nation will inherit the land. Again, what an extraordinary promise. Judgment is coming on the earth. Judgment is unescapable. But you can survive by being part of the people of God. And then notice one final glimmer of hope. God's surprise for the nations. God's surprise for the nations. Just look at the end of verse 11. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. I think this is the most surprising element of all. The very nations that God has said, I will judge, some of them will actually bow down in godly worship of the Creator who made them, the judge who's rescued them. We'll actually see this in the first few verses of next week's passage in chapter 3. But it's a glorious picture of all the nations coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious, purified people from every nation worshipping the Saviour. And there's just a little hint of it in Zephaniah chapter 2. You see, Zephaniah's point is you cannot escape the judgment of God, but there is a way to survive it. There will be a remnant of God's people from every nation. God cares for his people. He's committed to us. And Zephaniah's hope points us to the place where God made that possible. Because we may ask, okay, how can a righteous God, a just God, make unrighteous people like us righteous before him, righteously? Do you see? How can God do that? It is impossible, surely. No, it is not. Because look at the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, stepped into my place and yours, unrighteous, so that we need not experience the judgment of God in all its fullness. We can survive as we shelter in the shadow of the cross. Zephaniah speaks of the cross to us. And that is where we end this evening. I urge every single one of us to hide yourself in the shadow of the cross. Only there is hope and mercy. We cannot avoid the judgment that is coming, but in Jesus, we can survive. Let's be quiet for a moment. Our gracious Lord, we're very conscious that these are deeply sobering words. And frankly, I would have much rather have preached something else this evening. But Lord, this is your word, and you give it to us for our instruction and for our good. And thank you for what Zephaniah 2 teaches us of the cross of Christ. He exposes our need and points us to the fulfillment of these promises in Jesus. May each and every one of us turn to Jesus and hide under the shadow of the cross. For your name's sake, amen.